What if I told you there is a very real sense that your church family, if push comes to shove, that Jesus Christ and his people, the church, come first? What if I were to tell you that the church is to occupy a position of priority in the life of every believer? I understand that that concept may be completely foreign to the way that most professing Christians think. But as I will endeavor to show you this morning, that is exactly what the Bible teaches. And why is it so hard for us to believe this? Well, one of the reasons I think it's so difficult for us to believe and practice this is because we have bought into what I would call a devilish lie. And that devilish lie is that somehow Christianity is just about me. It's my faith. It's my relationship with Jesus. In fact, if all of us had a nickel for every time we've heard the phrase personal relationship with Jesus, we could all buy a Coke or Diet Pepsi. Amen. So we've bought into this lie that kind of privatizes our faith. It's kind of like Jesus and me, where we have completely lost the corporate aspect to our relationship with Jesus, and therefore, we've also lost the corporate relationship to the church, the people of God. Again, for many Christians, they view their salvation only in terms of themselves as an individual. Well, my goal today is to show you that the Bible provides absolutely no support for Christians to neglect the corporate aspect of their salvation. And many Christians have pushed the church to the periphery of their lives. The church, for many, is far down the list of priorities that they have. It's far down the pecking order of their lives. Well, today I'm going to start a series of messages dealing with marriage and the family. Now, don't get whiplash. This will all make sense here in a second. And don't worry if you're not yet married, because the Bible has something to say to you. In fact, it has quite a bit to say to you. So I will address the subject of singleness. I will address the subject of husbands and wives' relationship, whether you're married and have kids or married and don't have kids. We'll talk about child rearing. We will dive rather deeply into the subject of submission, because it is grossly misunderstood by many Christians and leads to all kinds of problems. But next week, I'm going to start with the tongue. Say, what in the world does the tongue have to do with family relationships? It'll destroy it quicker than anything else you can think of. That's what it has to do with it. But the place to begin is by examining your family's relationship to your church family. We have to begin our study of the family by seeking to gain a proper understanding of the church and your relationship to it. And I realize that we just finished a series where we examined various aspects of the church, and I said at that time it wasn't a thorough covering of the church, because there are other important aspects that we need to know and understand as Christians. And we're going to look at one of those today. And another aspect of this is that the Bible is clear that your family has to intersect at some point with your church family. It's not your family over here and the church over here, and the twain never meet. Rather, they are to be combined. There is an intersection that needs to take place between your family and your church family. And the starting point of beginning to wrap our minds around this begins with an understanding of Jesus Christ and his relationship with the church. He is the Lord of the church. And specifically, I want to start with the authority of Christ. As one pastor wrote, to be a Christian is to know this. Jesus is where the buck ultimately stops. Jesus is the authority to which all other authorities must answer. And so we come to a passage like Matthew 28, the last few verses there in the chapter, which we all know is the Great Commission, and it says in there that all authority has been given to Christ, and we're okay with that, and we readily agree with that. When it comes to missions and evangelism, yeah, Jesus, he's the authority there. But we must not stop there when it comes to the authority of Christ. You say, why not? Because he is the authority over all. He is the authority over all of his creation. He is the authority over your life. Not only is he the authority over your life, he is the authority over every aspect of your life. There is not an area of your life that Jesus Christ is not to be Lord of. And that may be hard for some of us to swallow, but that's what the New Testament teaches. For instance, he's Lord of your spiritual life, but he's also Lord of your relationships. He's also Lord of your vocational life. He's also Lord of how you use your body. He's also Lord of how you use your mind. He's also Lord of everything, which also means that he is your authority when it comes to your relationship to the church. Well, let's pause just a moment and think about authority for a moment. Of course, we live in a culture that rebels against authority. It's nothing new. Perhaps it's ratcheted up to the next level, but it's not new. Well, what does the Bible say? Well, the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, he makes it clear that God has instituted government and the state, and he has given them a certain amount of limited authority. And you and I are to obey up until the point where the state would try and force us to disobey the clear commands of God's word. The state, the government, has no right to interfere in our lives as Christians, as a church, in order to try and get us to stop, for instance, gathering together on Sunday mornings. But we are to obey the government. We are to obey the state. Say, I don't like that. Doesn't matter if you like it or not. That's the reality. And here's what you have to understand. The state, the government, has been given the authority they possess by Almighty God. So here's an example. When I pay my taxes, I do so not out of obedience to the state or the IRS. I do so out of obedience to God, because he has given them that authority. So therefore, I'm actually obeying God when I pay my taxes. So, the church exists. Now, so, well, what about authority in the church? Does the church have any authority over our lives as believers? Say, have you converted to Catholicism? Not hardly. But what about that? Well, just as God has given authority to the state, he also has given authority to the church. Jesus Christ is the authority of the church. The church exists because the Lord Jesus wills it to be so. The church is not of human creation. No, the church exists because Jesus Christ wills it to exist. Jesus is the one who has brought it into existence. And therefore, because Jesus wills it to be so, he is the authority in the church. And I think on a theoretical level, we don't have a problem with that. But on a practical level, the cracks start to appear. We're not so sure that we want to operate that way. But if we take a few moments and if we just begin to think these things through, hopefully it will change our understanding of the church and how you as a Christian are to relate to it. In other words, an understanding that Jesus is the authority in the church, it should shape the nature of our relationship to the church. For instance, if Jesus stresses the importance of the church, so too should you and I. If Jesus loves the church, so too should you and I. If he tells us what our relationship to the church must be, then what? We must submit to his authority. And I think if we're honest, we would have to admit that many professing Christians have a grossly underdeveloped understanding of the church. Many see it as a purely voluntary organization. Some others see it as some kind of a social club to make a business deal in, perhaps. Others see it as another civic organization that they can join and get involved with. But all of these misconceptions, and there are more, but all of these misconceptions of the church lead to a very destructive way of thinking when it comes to the church. In fact, it's what I would call a consumer mindset. They approach church with the mindset of a consumer. And so this reveals itself in the way that many people think about church. Let me give you five things that one pastor put down that I think are helpful. First of all, Christians think that it's fine to attend a church indefinitely without joining. There are many, many churches don't even bother with membership anymore. Now, who do you fault in that situation? Well, I fault the pastor. I fault the leadership of the church. And no, this isn't a message on church membership. This is just some observation. Second, Christians think of getting baptized without joining a church. Third, Christians don't integrate their Monday through Saturday lives with other Christians. Now, that's a biggie. And kind of tuck that away somewhere. Number four, Christians make major life decisions such as moving, accepting a promotion, choosing a spouse, etc., without considering the effects of those decisions on the family of relationships in the church, or without consulting the wisdom of the church's pastors and other members. Now, that's where people really don't like that. And in the back of their minds, they may not say it, but they'll say, well, frankly, that's just none of your business. Well, again, you don't understand the nature of the church and your relationship to it as a Christian. Lastly, Christians don't realize they are partially responsible for both the spiritual welfare and the physical livelihood of the other members of their church, even members they have not met. And so what happens? When one mourns, he mourns by himself. It's not supposed to be that way in a church. When one rejoices, she rejoices by herself. Again, it's not supposed to be that way in the church. Why? Because the church is a family. The same pastor goes on to say, the basic disease behind all these assumptions, the disease which I admit courses through my own veins, is the assumption that we have the authority to conduct our Christian lives on our own. We include the church piece when and where we please. Listen to that last part again. Christians assume they have the authority to conduct their Christian lives on their own. They include the church piece when and where they please. And I'm assuming that everybody in the room, if you've been in the church any length of time at all, you know this is true. You see this in people's lives. You see it in their attitude towards the church. Some think they can bail on the organized gathering of the church and do their own thing at home. You can't. That's not the church. There's no accountability in that setting. You have no right to administer the ordinances of the church. You can't be accountable to one another. You can't fulfill the one another commands of the scriptures. You're a glorified Bible study. That's all you are, and that's all you ever will be. And we see this attitude in many ways expressed in the church, about the church. And we think about that last statement, you know, it's really worth working our way through. And I wonder, is that your mindset? Have you set yourself up as your own authority? If you have, that is so dangerous. So dangerous. It's certainly something that we need to consider and think about, isn't it? Well, with those thoughts fresh in our mind, let's return to the question of authority and the local church. The New Testament clearly teaches that the local church is the authority on earth that Jesus instituted for two reasons. One is to officially affirm us as believers and to give shape to our lives as Christians. So what do you mean to affirm us as believers? We have been criticized for our membership process. That's fine. Criticize away. I like my way of doing it because it's God's way of doing it better than your way of not doing it. Part of the reason we have a membership process the way that we do is because the church has a responsibility to make sure, to the best of our human ability, that only believers become a part of the church. All right? Say, has there ever been people who have gone through your membership class who you denied membership to? Yes. And we did it out of love. Why? Because we were not convinced that they were genuinely converted. And it would be terribly unkind and cruel of us as a church to say, well, we got a little bit of doubt about this here, and you really can't articulate the gospel, and we see some things that concern us, but come on in. Well, all doubt is removed from that person. I would much rather, as a minister of the gospel, say to that person, we love you, we want to help you, but we see some things in your life that cause us some concern, so we have to deny you membership at this time. Now, sadly, most don't stick around. But it is our responsibility to make sure that the church is pure. And when you get through the membership process, and we do your interview, and we do all those kinds of things, you know what we're saying? We are, in a sense, we are giving you assurance of your salvation. We are saying we see these good things in you. That's loving. That's kind. We're affirming your confession. Okay? And then, when they become a part of the church, we are to help shape their lives as Christians. And again, I know this may sound foreign to many of us, but I would encourage you to search the scriptures if need be. And if we have in mind that the church is nothing more than a voluntary association, we need to bring our thinking in line with what the New Testament teaches. The church, the New Testament does not teach that the church is a voluntary association, but rather that we are part of God's kingdom. And we need to understand that we are citizens of God's kingdom. Excuse me. And as citizens of God's kingdom, we are subject to the authority of the king. And perhaps we need to change our thinking about the church and our understanding that becoming a part of the church, joining a church, being a member of the church, it's not designed to be a burden to us, but a blessing to us. That's why Jesus Christ, listen, if Jesus Christ didn't want to give us the blessing of the church, why would he bring it into existence? And for those who say, I'm just not going to join a church, I don't want to be a member of the church, what you are saying to Jesus is, I really don't need what you're offering. I think I can make it on my own. Now, they may not think about it in those terms, but that's the reality of what's taking place. Do you realize that the only reason that you're a part of the church, that the only reason that you're a part of his kingdom is because God chose you? Listen to what Paul said to the believers in the book of Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. He says to them, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Now, how does Paul address them? Chosen ones. Chosen ones. And that is why he can say to them, put on then, because you're God's chosen ones. And because God has chosen you, because God has made you a part of his kingdom, because you are part of the body of Christ, I have every right, the Lord, I have every right to tell you how to live as part of my kingdom. And again, it's not a burden for us. It is to help us. It's to be a blessing to us. I mean, how can you argue against, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved? That's how he describes us. We're holy. We're beloved. He says, put on compassionate hearts. Nah. Too much compassion in this world. Fool you on that. Kindness? Nah. I just ain't wired that way. Humility? Well, we talk about in prayer meeting. Meekness and patience. And I wouldn't be surprised if there's somebody that says, you know what? Who gives Paul the right to tell them to do anything? Who does he think he is? I think I'm just fine just the way that I am. Thank you very much. But see, you missed the point. Because you're part of God's kingdom. You're part of the body of Christ. And this is meant to be a blessing to us. Paul's not saying this on his own authority. He is saying this on the authority of Christ. Paul was the messenger. He was the ambassador of Christ. So he had every right to speak on behalf of Christ and to speak with the authority of Christ. Okay? Paul's not stepping outside of the lines here. Paul's doing exactly what he was to do. Please listen carefully to what I'm about to say here. A church member is one who has been publicly and officially recognized as a part of God's family. And that is an important truth for this reason. Once that recognition has taken place, it opens up a whole new world of both blessings and responsibilities. Okay? Sinclair Ferguson writes in his book, Devoted to God's Church, he said, Jesus didn't leave us to govern ourselves and declare ourselves to be citizens. No, he gave that authority to the church. Now, why have I spent the last, perhaps too many minutes, laying this foundation? Well, because of two statements that I read earlier. One was, Christians don't integrate their Monday through Saturday lives with other Christians. The second was, Christians don't realize they're partially responsible for both the spiritual welfare and the physical livelihood of the other members of their church, even members they have not met. Okay? What do those things point to? Isolation, individualism, not close participation, not building of relationships with their brothers and sisters in Christ. And again, I think people have this mindset because they do not understand that the Lord Jesus has given us the church as a means of blessing to us, as a means of good for us. Jesus has used his authority for the good of his people. Here's another point. Jesus established the church, his church, with the intention for the church to play a much larger role in our lives than most Christians realize. Now, I wouldn't fault you if at this point you're wondering what this has to do with anything, with my relationships and my family. Well, here it is. The church family, the family of God, your brothers and sisters in Christ, are given to you as a gift of grace to be a help and support for your family. In other words, you don't have to go it alone. You see that? You're not intended to do this on your own. God has given you this wonderful support system, if you will, to help you. And guess what it is? It's your church family. So, from this point forward, you have a decision to make. You can either try and go it alone and search the internet for answers, or you can benefit from the close relationships that you can build and share with your church family. And again, this doesn't matter if you're married, single, want to be married, empty nesters. It doesn't matter. There is a built-in support system called the church that is designed, that is here to help you and your family. Okay, now, let me give you some scriptural support from what I've been going on about, okay? By the way, if you've never read Sinclair Ferguson's book, Devoted to God, if you only read one book the rest of the year, or maybe next year, read this book. It's a tremendous book. And he makes some absolutely, what I would consider to be profound statements. I'm going to read you two of them here this morning. Here's the first one. Sinclair Ferguson says, each one of us lives in a series of concentric circles. Most of us have our roots in family life. We also have a vocation in life that usually takes us out of our home and family context for many hours each week. Then we are also citizens and have specific privileges and responsibilities in relation to people around us in the context of society. And then if we are Christians, there is the church. How are these circles related to one another in a well-ordered Christian life? Well, that's the question we're endeavoring to answer. He also says, in fact, from one point of view, the church is so central to the New Testament's vision of the Christian life that in some sense it is even more basic than the most basic of the other circles of family life. You see what he's saying there? The church is to be a priority in your life. Why? Because it is for your good. It is a means of blessing. And he did not make that last statement that I read in a vacuum. It wasn't just something that he pulled out of the air. No, he makes that statement based upon three passages of scripture that I want to give you now here this morning. And we're going to be in Matthew 10 where we started, and a couple more in Matthew. So if you want to open your Bibles back up to Matthew, that'd be a good thing. And the first one is Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, which we read earlier. Jesus says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, beloved, that verse isn't hard to understand, but it's hard to swallow. It's very plain, very straightforward, very clear. There are no conditions. There are no exception clauses. There's nothing like that. It's pretty straightforward. It's right there in black and white. But let's think through what Jesus said in light of other scriptures. For instance, what does the first commandment say? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So we have to ask ourselves, is Jesus God? Yes. Yes, absolutely he is. Then what Jesus says in Matthew 10 is simply the application of Matthew 10, 37. To love anyone more than Jesus is to choose another God before the one true God, thereby putting us in violation of the first commandment. Or how about this? Matthew 22, verse 37. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Well, is Jesus the Lord your God? Well, if you profess faith in Christ, the answer has to be yes. So what Jesus says in Matthew 10 is consistent with what we see elsewhere in the scriptures. And how can Jesus make such a statement as he did in Matthew 10? Because he's God, because he has the authority to make that statement. And see, the statement of Jesus in Matthew 10 goes directly to the heart of our priorities. He is unequivocally stating that he comes first. It's right there in black and white. It is crystal clear. As Ferguson says, if that is the case, then his family has a certain kind of priority over my own family. As I said before, if push comes to shove, Christ and his people come first. Let's look at a second passage. Look at Matthew 22, verse 30. Matthew 22, verse 30. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Now, what's the message that Jesus is conveying to us here? The message is that marriage and family relationships are temporary. But the relationships that we have with other believers is what? Eternal. Permanent. They will never end. So if you're struggling with this information, which I understand may be new and somewhat unsettling to us, we can turn to the Bible and see that Jesus practiced what he preached. Look with me in Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Now notice here that Jesus draws a stark contrast. He makes a clear distinction between his earthly physical family, if you will, and his spiritual family, his heavenly family. Now please, 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 please do not misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. He is not saying, he's not implying that his mother and his brothers were insignificant to him. He's not saying that. He's not saying that they were not important to him. And we know that Jesus cared for his mother and loved his mother because what do we see on the cross? As he's dying, he's concerned about his mother and he tells John, "Hey, John, please take care of mom." So he was absolutely concerned about his family. But he does draw an important distinction here. And if we think through the actions of Jesus, we must conclude that he prioritized his relationship to his disciples over his relationship with his mother and brothers. You say, well, what leads you to that conclusion? Well, here it is. It's the fact that Jesus didn't stop and say to the disciples, "Hey, fellas, hang on a minute. I got to talk to mom." Rather, he used the opportunity to teach us who should be the priority in our lives. And the Lord's actions teach us that he didn't consider these men, his disciples, to be second class. He wasn't about to push them to the periphery of his lives. No, they were the priority. He openly acknowledged them as his eternal family. If push comes to shove, Christ and his people come first. Daniel Dorini writes in his commentary about this passage. He said, "There is therefore nothing higher than the love of Christ. We must love our families, but we must love Jesus more. For his sake, if necessary, we must let our family become our enemy. Jesus lives what he says, so when he says that his family is there, he does not stop what he is doing to talk to them. Instead, he answers with a question, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?' Therefore, Jesus places loyalty to himself ahead of loyalty to family. He also gives his first loyalty to his disciples rather than his physical family when his family calls on him." And again, I understand. I completely understand. I realize this may be jarring truth to hear and may even be upsetting to us. But before you discount what you've heard, I implore you to take the time and search the scriptures to see whether these things are true. Meditate on these words of Jesus. You say, well, why is this so important? Well, Ferguson helps us here. He says, so long as we give absolute priority to anything rather than to Christ, we can never enjoy it as Christ intends us to. In other words, we're always going to be settling for second best. But we have to believe that. We have to be willing to set aside perhaps what we've heard in the past, what we've been taught in the past, and focus on what Jesus says and adjust our thinking and our lifestyle accordingly. The point is, there is blessings to be experienced if we will submit to the authority of Jesus and what he teaches us about the nature of our relationship to the local church. Let me give you one final quote that really summarizes everything that I've been trying to say this morning. My family needs the church family for its own growth and health. Now, listen to this. No single family possesses all the resources it needs to be a truly and fully Christian family. We need support, friendship, example, wise counsel, and much else from the church family. Two Christian parents are not in themselves adequate to rear one child for Christ. They were never meant to be. So the resources of our new family, no matter how wonderful they are scarcely adequate. We, and perhaps especially our children, need the church. And in that context, we will be blessed beyond our expectation. Again, that's Ferguson. If the church family is truly this important, and it is, therefore, we must understand the role or the part the church family has in relation to our individual families. And I know the fear. I don't want anybody in my business. I get it. But we're not talking about being busybodies. We're talking about offering genuine support and help. Now, I don't know how long, I'll just use myself as an example. Sherry and I have been married a long time. We've been married 42 years. Do you think that we've learned something in 42 years? Well, she has for sure, but I don't know about me. But, you know, what's the point? Who would you rather go to if you have a question about marriage? Do you really want to Google it? Or would you rather go to someone that you know loves you? Say, how do I know that you love me? Listen, I wouldn't say some of the hard things to you if I didn't love you. It ain't easy to say some of these things. But would you rather not come to somebody who's got 42 years behind them? Not 42 perfect years, but 42 pretty good years. And ask a question. We've raised four kids. Now, to be honest with you, I forget a lot about those years. I don't know if that's lack of oxygen to the brain or what it is. I don't know. But, you know, we'll do our best to help. Or somebody else who's got a young family and your children are younger than them, and you can go and ask them. Or about a career move. I really am amazed at the number of people who take a new job and then worry about finding a church once they get there. We've had several people this summer who have driven over an hour to get here because they took a job, they moved here, they took a job, and they had no idea if there was a good church for them to attend. And guess what? There isn't. To me, that should have been something that was considered on the front end. Is there a church there that I can attend? You know? See, the experience that God has brought together is for our good. You know, we like to quote that verse of, hey, if we lack wisdom, just simply ask God, and he gives it liberally to all men. But have we ever considered how he gives us that wisdom? Yes, it's through his word, but it also could be through our brothers and sisters in Christ. See? As we begin next week to examine the family, keep this biblical truth in mind. Your family needs the church family. So I leave you with an important question this morning. Is what you have heard your understanding of how you should relate to and prioritize the church? And if this has been a little unsettling to you, I get it. That's okay. But take your questions to the Lord. Search the scriptures. Go back and meditate on the scriptures I've given you this morning. But remember, the church family, the body of Christ that you've been placed in, is for your benefit. It is to be a means of blessing.